The beginning of the letter to the Hebrews that we're starting here today is a remarkable letter and difficult enough that it's probably the book of the New Testament that has the least number of commentaries written. In particular, among the Protestants, it's a very unquoted book. I'm not saying it's never quoted, but it has a very strong liturgical elements about it, a very high Christology, and can be very, very difficult. One is required to know, if you will, a great deal about the Old Testament, and particularly regarding the temple and aspects of temple liturgy, of the Jewish temple and so on. To really be able to decode it. It's a lot of work. A lot of work to be able to know the book of Hebrews. However, your preacher here this morning has done a study of Hebrews in the past, and I find the book quite thrilling and exciting. I would say that today, what I'd like to talk to you a little bit about and kind of link it to the gospel that we heard is that, again, as I've tried to say to you, it presents what we call a high Christology. Now, what I mean by that, there are two ways of emphasizing a Christ, and one is to emphasize his humanity, and the other is to emphasize his divinity. Now, you might imagine, therefore, high Christology emphasizes the divinity and the authority of Christ, and the low Christology emphasizes more his humanity and particularly his passion. Now, both are legitimate, but the problem is you need both. And what happens is you tend to one direction or the other. You can be in a little bit of trouble. Now, when I say that the book of Hebrews emphasizes a kind of a high Christology, I don't mean that it has that out of balance. I particularly think it's important for us today to emphasize a bit more of high Christology, because we've come through a long period where low Christology, and I think a very unbalanced form of it, has predominated many people's portraits and understanding of Christ. To the degree that I think many people today, even church-going Christians, tend to think of Jesus as a kind of this ethical teacher who walked among us and called us to better things, and he was a great teacher, and he did wonderful things. He cared for the poor, and he spoke about justice, and in a way, and none of this is untrue, but brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Lord. He's not just some ethical teacher. He's not just the fact that he worked miracles, the fact that he summoned people to faith, the fact that he spoke with authority against the scribes and the Pharisees and anyone else who would act unrighteously or unjustly. The fact that he again summoned the people to faith is very, very evident in the Scripture. Jesus would not allow any compromise with the idea of faith and faith in him. If anyone loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. Now this guy, if he's not God, is deluded. Okay? He is God, but you see the point. Again, many people today, though, have sort of watered this down and have kind of got this sort of nice guy, ethical teacher, suggesting that we might try to live a little better, kind of a Jesus in their mind. Now, this begins, therefore, this beautiful reading. I love the Latin, the old Latin Vulgate's way of beginning this text, multifarium multisque, in many and in varied ways. God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, let these words ring with you a little bit. This is, again, Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is, as great as the prophets were, and as powerful and necessary, Jesus is more than a prophet. Okay? He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. See? This, we have to grab hold of this. He is not just another teacher. And now, again, and then John wants to emphasize here that Now, his audience is probably a Jewish, largely Jewish Christian, maybe even just a Jewish audience. He's trying to summon them to understand that when Messiah would come, the Old Testament scriptures said that he would be more than just some ordinary man, but in fact would be the Lord, would be divine, would be the object of worship, you see. Now, with that in mind, notice he quotes rather lengthy passages from the Old Testament. He's again, kind of like me this morning, hammering away at saying, don't you understand? He's probably addressing the Jewish community here, saying, don't you see that we Christians have not fallen into idolatry or have not fallen into some false, you know, worship? But our own scriptures, our own here, meaning the Jewish scriptures, if he's speaking to a Jewish audience, he's saying our own scriptures have attested to the divinity of the Messiah. And so, again, he has spoken through his Son. See, and it says, through whom he created the universe. You see. See, again, the Son, S-O-N, Son. And it goes on, he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, this is the quotation. Who is the refulgence of his glory, the very imprint of his being, who sustains all things by his mighty word, and so on. Now, it goes on to say here, he is far superior to the angels. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, on the tier of creation, angels are above us. I mean, we like to think of ourselves as, oh, we are human, we are the great, but above us are the angels, you see. But of the Messiah, it is said, he is far superior to the angels. And then he goes on to quote here from Psalm 110 and so on. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? See. Now, by the way, that word begotten is important too, begotten. You know, we say it every Sunday in the Creed, and I think a lot of people, you know, we say begotten, not made. Well, you know, we just run through these things, and if I were to stop this, wait, stop, what does that mean, begotten, not made? You know, well, a lot of people in our pews might not be able to articulate what that really means. Begotten, not made, first of all, that he's not made means he is not a creature. You know, if I make something, it is not me, it is not part of me, it does not share my nature, I just made it. It's whatever, metal or steel or clay or whatever it is. But it's not any part of me, it is just something that I made. So, when we say he is not made, we are saying he's not a creature. When we are saying he's begotten, what that means is, well, a mother, or I show it in this case, a father begets a child, that child shares their human nature. It is a very different thing than making a child. You see the vision? Because it is a nature that is conferred. So when we say that Jesus is begotten, we are saying he shares the same nature as the Father. Right? And so this text from the Psalm says, to which of the angels, great as they are, did God ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? He's not just some adopted son. He's not just called a son. He's not just indicated, well, I'll think of you like a son. He has been begotten by the Father. He shares the nature of the Father. Okay, again, quoting from the Psalms, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. See? And then, when he leads his son into the world, he says that all the angels of God, look at this now, worship him. Not just say, he's a great guy, he's someone that's important, he'll be historically significant, let's all applaud, and, you know, like we might applaud a president or something. No, worship him. Now, again, think of the author to the Hebrews. Was it Paul? We don't know. It probably most people think no. But whoever this author was is probably standing among a Jewish audience, probably made up of some Jewish Christians and even just people who are still Jews. And he's trying to say, don't you see that our own scripture said that when Messiah came, he would be indicated as sharing in God's nature, divine, that he would be the object of worship by the angels, greater than the angels, that he would be the Son of God. So you see, well, I've made my point this morning, but I may be too long. I would just like to say that in the end, we have to balance, I think, some of the low Christology that is predominant today among many. Jesus was this nice guy who walked around and kind of like in the vein of Mr. Rogers, said nice things and patted us on the head and did a few nice things and just tried to encourage us to love each other a little more and be a little more just. And then he went back to heaven and wasn't that nice. So we have this kind of predominating thinking. To this, we need to add this kind of emphasis this morning, that Jesus is more than that. He is the Lord. He is the Son. He is the second person. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God. Okay? Now, that would maybe then give us... That would give us a little bit of a kind of a background as Jesus, now the opening of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus stands before the people and says, now who is this who's speaking now? We've done some homework. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is not just some prophet saying, you got to do better than you're doing. You know, come on, straighten up, people. This is not just some prophet. This is the Lord speaking to us, you see? And so he speaks now with authority, with power, with majesty, and with a word that supplies the grace to do the very thing he calls for. Because when God said, let there be light, there was light. And so when the Lord says, repent and believe the good news, he is not just giving us some sort of an exhortation. He is actually speaking words that convey the power to do what they announce. All right? Do you see the difference? And then he goes on, and I won't read the rest of it to you, but he's able to just go up to some fishermen. I suspect, again, these were probably disciples of John the Baptist, and they had been prepared for the coming of Christ, so this probably wasn't an unprepared for moment. But he was able to go to these fishermen who had a livelihood and probably had a family and other things and go to them and say, follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. You see again, the power to speak, the authority of the Lord who speaks to them. This is not just some guy who's sort of a charismatic figure. There's more going on here. So, well, that's just an illustration. So I'll leave this with you, but again, strive to remember that he whom we serve is the Lord. Yes, who took a human nature, even our frailty on the cross, all of these things, yes, human, absolutely, fully. We'll have to emphasize that later because the book of Hebrews does the same. But in the end, remember, he is the Lord.